Great to have our worship in the Word this morning. We will continue with our second and last message for now, from which I began actually back in, I think it was the last Sunday of 2019. The message was then called Supernatural, and we spoke about this guy, Simeon. Remember Simeon? The Bible says in Luke that he was a righteous and devout man, that God's presence through his Holy Spirit was with Simeon, and that his spirit revealed things to Simeon. And not just that, but also the spirit led or moved Simeon. Remember that Sunday was, I think it was December 27th. And then we prayed this. We prayed that our hearts will desire and yearn for righteousness, so we can live lives who are righteous and devout. Because those lives can be filled by God's Spirit in such a way that we have his presence with us as a reality of our lives. We pray back then that God would speak to us as we open the scriptures, that God would feed our hearts and nourish us and move us. And not just through the Bible, because God can speak to us in many ways, sometimes through thoughts, through dreams, through things around us. Obviously, the Bible is the utmost authority in our lives. God has so many ways to speak to people. We won't have time today to go deep into that, but just read the book of Acts, or even the book of Judges for that reason. Anyway, we prayed also that God will move us and guide us in our lives. That God will allow us to know which direction he wants us to go, especially in the big things of our lives. Right now, for example, I'm praying for my next trip to Moldova. And I'm nervous because although I've been there since 2002 was my first visit to Moldova, the summer of 2002, and our first camp was in 2003. So I've been there, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 times a year since 2003. So I shouldn't be nervous, but I am because I expect God to work. I expect to see great things from the Lord in that village. And I'm going there to save Moldova. You know, I've been saying this a lot. I'm going there because I know a faithful family. Lucian, the pastor, and Svetlana, his wife, a faithful family that since they came back to the village from school, from university, they have been a lighthouse in that village, and many, many souls have been saved through their ministry. And my ministry is to go and support and encourage them, to be, if you want, the one that holds up their hands. Although I'm going there maybe just once a year, I know that for them, this is a great encouragement. So that is my ministry, to encourage them so they can do the ministry of salvation for Moldovans. So pray for me that as we enter into this 2020 year, that I have understand God's word and God's call for me and how, you know, the details of when to go. Right now, my plans are for May, but my thoughts would be to go there in May, but I don't know. Pray for me and pray for God's direction for us as a church, and for me personally as a disciple and as your pastor. But anyway, let's move into today's message. As I said before, we are looking at this statement that the world around us is not just what our eyes see, but it's so much more to it. And in one word, it's supernatural. It's above and beyond what our eyes see, what the laws of nature call. I mean, if you read the book, the Bible, you cannot read it without seeing that God is so much more than what our eyes can see. And he, as the author of creation, he can actually even sometimes break those laws of creation. As Jesus walked on the water, as Jesus raised Lazarus to life, as he himself was risen from the dead, we know that he is in control, and this life is so much more. We know God speaks to people. God reveals things to people. We know of the disciples who heard God's word, who knew the truth of the hearts of people because God spoke to them. We read in the book of Corinthians about the power of the Spirit in the church there. And we yearn, we long to see that move of the Spirit in our church here. Not the sins they had, because Corinthians, they had lots of gifts from the Spirit, but lots of other stuff too, you know, the baggage. Sometimes we might actually go through that book as a church and study it, because it's an amazing book. But sometimes we fall into this pendulum swing of not really mentioning the Spirit of God. The Christian world was shaken back in the early 1900s when what we call today the Pentecostal movement appeared. And there were so many pendulum swings of people going through extremes of saying, this is all there is, or there is nothing like that. This is the only thing that God wants, or this is not from God. You know, all these pendulum swings of theology and beliefs. And sometimes the church grew weary of all these wars around the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy, speaking in tongues, you name it. We stop mentioning it because you're afraid of the extremes. But as we do this, we lose something. That focus that the Bible has on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the Christians. That supernatural part of our lives, because we are more than your eyes see. This flesh and blood is not all that we are. We have a spirit that is alive in us because of Christ. Anyway, so Paul starts, well, the passage I read at the communion, actually it's longer. And Paul says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I love the ministry of Rabbi Zacharias. If you don't know nothing about that, just Google Rabbi Zacharias, rzim.com, I'm assuming. He's a commie. And his ministry is all about using wisdom, God-given wisdom, to convince the wise of this world that Christ exists, that God exists, that this world doesn't make sense without God. And that's an awesome ministry. But what Paul says here is that although he could have used human wisdom, because he was a smart guy, Paul was really a smart guy, he did not use it. He says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, I can only imagine now Paul preaching to the Corinthians, not with this, you know, three-piece suit and with this nice iron cast pulpit and with nice microphones and booming the voice of God. No, he says, weakness, fear, and much trembling. And I fully relate with this because I know how it feels to be just human and to go through anxiety and fear and loss and grief and just feel that you have nothing in you to give and you just lean on God for anything you might have to say. Sometimes the message that came across the best and moved the hearts of people were not the ones I worked a lot on. Were the ones where I was so weak I had to rely upon God fully to speak to people. And Paul says, "In my preaching, I wanted to see that this is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So my prayer is the same, that we can become more aware of His presence, more aware of His power, and lean on Him and draw from this power in our daily life. We'll go through this and you'll know more about this as we move on. But there are some lessons about the Holy Spirit I want you to know about the ministry of the Spirit of God in your lives, in my life, in our church's life. And we'll get some lessons from John first. Because if you think of the Spirit of God, John has probably some of the best messages in his 14, 15, and 16 chapters of the Gospel of John. We won't go too deep. It's not a theology class today. I just want to draw your attention to the teaching of the book of the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and then pray to God for that fullness of Spirit in your lives. So what it says here, Jesus speaks and says these words,
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Let's just get a few words of teaching from this passage. So what is this helper? This word helper here can mean advocate or counselor. It's actually a quasi-legal term that means the one who stands by who is accused. We use this term as the one who stands always by God's children. You have a helper. I have a helper. We have a helper promised to us. And it says here that this helper is the Spirit of truth. One of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, because it relies fully upon the truth of God. But what we see, what's important here, it says, he will be with you forever. It's a promise. He will never, ever leave you. There's a psalm and a song that comes with that psalm. I think it's 51. I could be wrong. Someone can Google. You know, you guys know that well. When David prays in the psalm saying, and do not let your spirit depart from me. Could be, I'm not sure. Could be someone, you know, youngster. You guys Google it and let me know if I'm wrong. That prayer was an Old Testament prayer. When David says, do not let your spirit depart from me. Because when we spoke about Simeon, that God was giving his spirit in the Old Testament for a season, for a task, to one or to a specific person. But as Christians, as sons of God, as followers of Christ by faith, we have received this helper to be with us forever. And not just to be with us, it says here in this passage that he will dwell with us and will be in us. He will dwell with us and will be in us. A permanent presence, inseparable presence of God with us. That's who we are. The one who fellowship with Christ through the Spirit of God at all times, because he dwells with us and he is in us. You are never alone. You're never alone. That's probably one of the biggest lies of the devil, that uses loneliness to make us feel powerless and disconnected. But as Christians, we are never disconnected. We're always in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the body of Christ, with God's family through the Spirit. You are never alone. That's an amazing encouragement. You are never alone. But it doesn't stop here. Jesus continues in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have commanded you. So not just that we have his presence, we also have in this Helper, in this Advocate, in this Holy Spirit, we have a teacher, or if you want, a reminder. The one who will teach us all things and remind us all things that Christ has commanded us. All we need to do is to lean on him, rest upon the words of God, and he will do the rest. I didn't write this passage, but it says there, you will open your mouth when you'll be accused, and he will fill your mouth. There's a psalm, again, that says, open thy mouth wide, and I shall fill it. That's on a dentist wall. And that's a joke. Actually, it is a word in the Bible. Open thy mouth wide, and I shall fill it. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I speak for God, he will give you the wisdom to be mightily used by him. Think of the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, when they were before the council, accused by the Jews, by the smart guys of the Jewish community, and they said, we know that you walked with Jesus because of how you speak. You are uneducated, but we can see that you walked with Jesus. The influence of the Holy Spirit in them allowed them to speak in such a way that people saw something different in them. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all that we need to say, we have to say. In a way, we can say that we don't need other teachers and therefore I shall resign not. But it's actually, it's in John, 1 John, the book of the first letter of John that says, you don't need teachers. In a sense, John says, because you have the Holy Spirit with you at all times. And that is, again, an encouragement. You're never alone because he dwells with you. He is in you. He will teach you all things. He will remind you all things that you need to know as you lean on him and pray and just ask God for his support. And not the Holy Spirit has more than just ministry in us. In John 16, it continues with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you want, in the world. And sometimes we think it's our job to go out there and just bring the world to repentance, you know, preach their sins and against their sins and have them come before God. But even that ministry is of the Holy Spirit. It's a longer passage slightly, but let's read this. It's in John 16 from 7 to 14. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So now we know. Jesus says, I need to go. I must go, because if I'm here physically in this body, I'm limited to this congregation, to this 12 men. But if I go, the Helper can be with you, and not just with you, but with everybody and at all places, at all times. So I need to go. Because when I go, the Father will send the Helper to be with his church. And as he is with the church, he also has a ministry in the world of conviction. If you want to expose the guilt of the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that he will guide us into all truth. Isn't that awesome to know that you have someone that wants to guide you? As you pray for wisdom, as you pray for guidance, there is one that was tasked by the Father and by the Son to do exactly that, to give you the wisdom you need, to give you the guidance you long for. He may not speak to you what you want to hear, but he will speak to you what you need to hear. He will guide you where God wants you. And he says here, he will declare to you all things. He will declare to you the things that are to come. That is part of the ministry of his Holy Spirit. We will not go back into, or will not go today into what this proclamation of things to come actually is. But we sometimes call it prophecy. Sometimes God says, like he spoke to Paul, if you go there, this will happen. You will be tied by the Romans. God spoke to the prophet, to a prophet in Acts, and told Paul things to come. God spoke to John and told him about the things to come. He put them down in the book of Revelation. Many things in that book are to come. So God will speak to us. He will not leave us into darkness. He will guide us. He will comfort us. Because sometimes that's what we need. We need comfort that God knows, cares, and he is in control. And sometimes he gives a glimpse of the things to come. He never actually speaks us fully and says, tomorrow at 7 o'clock you will feel this. And at 5 p.m. you will do this. And no. But God will tell you when you need to know of the things to come. That is his ministry. And I love this passage here that says, he, the Spirit, will glorify me. Some churches put so much attention on the ministry of the Holy Spirit that almost it's like Christ is in the background somewhere, almost on the side, and the miraculous actions of the Holy Spirit are being put on the pedestal. But here we can see that the Spirit does not want to draw attention to himself at all. his work, his ministry, is to draw attention, or to glorify, if you want, the Father. Sorry, I meant Jesus in this case. That's what he does. He glorifies Christ. A couple more things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, from Ephesians. It says here, Paul writes, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee for inheritance until we acquire possession of it to praise of his glory." And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Just to confirm, once again, Jesus spoke to the apostles, and then he spoke to Paul himself, and allow him to know and to tell us today that we have been sealed. There is something in you that is God's seal upon your life called the Holy Spirit. And also is a guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the promise of his glory. And even more, it says here that he dwells within us. Just like Jesus says in John 14, Paul reiterates and says, "You are the temples of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God." This Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is not just for a few. In some churches, in some circles, there is something called, or they don't say that, but this looks like the super Christians. Those whom God gave so much more of his Spirit. Some churches in the past called them saints. You know, they're saying this or saying that because they had so much more power than the ordinary people. And today we have this category and that category of people that have seem to have more of his Spirit. And we think, yeah, we're normal guys. We just have a job. We are teachers or accountants or this or that. And they are special. There's no such thing. God does not have favorites. And God gave his Spirit to all of us. And he sealed every one of you. And he filled with his Spirit every single one of you. That is a promise. The Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-led life. It's not just for a few. It's for everybody. We can all live lives like Simeon, righteous and devout, to whom God speaks, to whom God leads, with whom God is always present. Lives like Simeon, supernatural lives, filled with hope and joy because God is with us. God is teaching us. We're never alone. We know all that we need to know. And there is so much more that God can do. So, I have a question here, but why this power? It's an amazing power. This supernatural power of the Spirit of God in us, in you, in us, in the church is amazing. But what is the purpose of this power? Why this power? It's a fancy word, enablement, which means what? To make possible, to make us able, to make one able to achieve something. Enablement. This is God's power to make us able. This is the Spirit of God works in us to make us able to fulfill what he has commanded us. You know, the famous verse, you probably all know this verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the power of the Holy Spirit, it says here, was given to the church for what? What was the ministry in this case? Why were they enabled? What was the power for? It's on the screen. It's in the Bibles. To be witnesses, exactly. Just some of them, just the disciples, just the apostles, or all of us. How easy it is today in Canada, in Toronto, or anywhere you live, to be a witness for Christ. How easy it is. To go out there and say, "I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. This is what I stand for." We don't say, I mean, I'd rather say not, "I'm a Christian, and I don't do this." I'd say, "I'm a Christian, and I do this." How easy is that? To go to school, Sam, and say, "The theory of evolution is a theory. And you may have to learn it, because it's cool and you get graded for that, but you can say it is a theory and stand strong on that, even though it may be mocked. Sam, I'm not picking on you, Samuel, sorry. I know you're grade 12, right? 11. You'll be 12 soon. It's a prophecy. No, I'm kidding. It's not easy. But God says, I will give you power to be witnesses. Not just, you know, in Tasmania. I have to look. Where's that at? I have to look at it. Is that a country, actually? Tasmania? It's an island. Okay. But even in Toronto, in Scarborough, to be a spirit-filled Christian that lives openly Christian life wherever God has placed you. That's the power of God for us. Power to be witnesses. And even more, I love this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, if you've ever read about the Holy Spirit, you must have bumped into 1 Corinthians 12 because it lists some of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. And there's, you know, it's a big list over there. But in verse 7, it says, why did God give all these gifts to the church? What was the purpose? It says there, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of God, or Spirit, what? For what? For the common good. To bless others. To bless and to serve and to love and to be there for the common good. It's not for you to be exalted. Oh, I'm this big guy. I have lots of gifts of the Spirit. So you bow before me. You know? Well, I can think that was the bunny song, but that's wrong. No, it's for serving God, for loving people, even those who are maybe not so easy to love. You've been given a gift from the Spirit of God to live, to love, and to serve the body of Christ for the common good. This is my dream, that we as a church, we live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives, filled with the power of God. Living in this supernatural kingdom of God. We are part of God's kingdom. It's a tension. It's called eschatological tension, whatever. It's the tension between what we have now and what is to come. We live now in the kingdom, although the kingdom is not fully manifested today. One day will be. But the kingdom is here. Mark, first chapter. What does Christ say? And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here with us. We live in this kingdom of God that is a supernatural kingdom. Our eyes do not see that, but we know by faith that we are surrounded by God's kingdom, by God's angels, by God's power. Remember, you know, Gehazi, he was a servant of Elisha, the prophet. And there was this battle going around in Israel. And Gehazi was scared because he thought, look at the army around us. We will be defeated. It's going to be bad for us. And Elisha prayed to God and said, Lord, open his eyes. You know, just like he's in the south, you know, like in Alabama, bless his soul. And prayed to God, open Gehazi's eyes. And what did that servant see? The armies of the enemies around them were themselves surrounded and about to be destroyed by God's mighty army. There is so much more that our eyes cannot see, but we can know by faith that is happening right now. This church is part of God's kingdom, and there is so much more because of God's Spirit and God's power. And the question is, if this is God's supernatural kingdom, filled with the Spirit of God that enables us to live for Him as witnesses and to live to bless others, if this kingdom of power and transformation and of harvest and fruit is here. How do we get there? How do we get? And I wish I'd give you like a list of how to be filled in 3 steps or 7 steps, and then, you know, stick in your fridge and live good lives like with, you know, with. Anyway, it's not as easy. I actually did. I bumped into some PDF files on the internet about. You know, how people say that you should be filled with the Spirit and have this whole all columns. And anyway, I settled down for actually a book I liked from a Canadian, A.W. Tozer, that gave some hints about how can we reach this life. How can we be enabled by God and to truly live a life we enjoy
and serve him. Not problem-free, but always filled with God's power, even in the midst of storms. So Tozer has this thought, that we start with surrender. He claims, A.W. Tozer says this, you cannot be filled with God's Spirit, you cannot walk in the power of the Spirit of God if you have not surrendered to Christ. And I'm not talking about not being a Christian. I'm talking about being a Christian and still being kind of in charge. This is what Paul writes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by the testing, you may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the part I want to focus on is this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, I know you probably have not seen a sacrifice, but who has seen, like, you know, a dead chicken? You know, dead chicken are, like, dead. You know, when it's dead, it's dead. As a kid, I saw, you know, my neighbors, you know, preparing chickens that were alive to not be alive and to be eaten. And it's kind of the same things, you know. A sacrifice for the Jews was brought to the altar, and the priest will kill that animal on the altar. How much life, how much energy, how much opinion and choice had that sacrifice when it was on the altar? Was it like, you know, doing this and, you know, I want my way and just moving around on the altar, or saying, or was just dead and fully in the hands of the priest? Paul says here that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. If you want, that is a total form of surrender. When you give in faith your life to God and say, Lord, this is who I am. I acknowledge my sin. I need you, Lord. Sanctify me and fill me with your Spirit. I know I have intentions and plans and desires, but I lay them at your feet and I pray that you use my life for your glory. I just made up this prayer, but that's my heart's cry. That even though I have many desires and dreams, that God's will be manifest in my life and he will lead me where he needs me. I don't enjoy suffering, for example. I mean, I guess probably no one enjoys suffering. I'm close to be done. But God uses even suffering to show us that he is in control, not us. And that in the midst of suffering, he is still present and he loves us and he carries us and he transforms us. And when you look back, when you pass through that season, you realize the only thing God was asking you was to surrender. And sometimes God comes in your life in a way that leads you to your knees and say, Lord, I am unable to do anything. I have no solution. I'm fully dependent on your mercy. I surrender to you. That is the first step to be filled with the Spirit. The second is this. It's simple. Believe. Believe that this is possible. You know, this is a question Paul had for the Galatian church. It says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit? You did something special. You came to church every single Sunday and you did this and you had a nice tie and you tithe every Sunday. Do tithe. No, I'm saying you don't. But no, it's by faith. You received the Spirit by faith. Because God promised it. You just go before him and say, Lord, my Father, you said you will give this helper to me. I need help. I know he is dwelling within me, but I've been in need of more. And then you ask, just like Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I'm not talking about that first initial filling when God seals with you because you're a Christian. I'm talking about that daily walk. Wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to school today. And it sucks. I hate my teachers. I hate my colleagues. I hate my books. I hate the driving guys. I hate whatever. You may not say that. I'm just making up stuff.
Or maybe you do, I don't know. But say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today so I can shine for you and be your light wherever I go. So it can be a testimony for those who do not know you, and they can see something else, something different in me. Remember, I have this friend. She's the sister of the wife of Anna's brother, if that makes sense. And she was walking on the street in Bucharest one day, and she told us in the church the next day, she says, some people came to me and say, stop, what's wrong with you? You're so glowing. There's something in you that's so different. What's with you? And she told them, well, I'm a Christian. I have the joy of God in me, and I'm filled with the Spirit of God. People saw something special in her. It was something, it doesn't happen every day, but the people should see in you something special as you surrender your life to God, as you believe that this can happen every day, and you ask for it every day. Something should be different about you, in your joy, in your peace, in the fruit of your life. That's my prayer for me and for you guys. And then the last thing, and truly last, I mean this, obey. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Obedience is something we preach, but we don't really live a lot. Let's be honest. How many of us know that we should do this because God says that, but we don't really do it because it's not convenient? Or it just affects our comfort. Or we're afraid that if we do this, we might not have... tithing. Tithing is by faith. It's not a commandment of the law. We do it because we believe that God is asking us to show him honor with our income, with our first fruits, and say, Lord, this is proof that I trust you more than I trust this money. And it's worship because give me the strength to work and to receive this paycheck. And therefore, I give you back of what's yours anyway. But sometimes we say, Lord, if I give you... So my check was, let's say, $1,500. And so, Lord, but $150, that's a lot. Lord, you don't need my money. You have the cattle of 1,000 hills. You have, just have $5. It'll do. We do that. As a pastor back in Romania, I used to empty the tithe. We didn't have like ushers that go around and stuff. We had a box. It was a mailbox, a plain mailbox with a lock on it. People would drop in their offering every Sunday in the box, and I would be the one opening up and counting and whatever. And so often you had this broken bills that could not be used in a shop, that people would not even be able to use. If you go to a store and have a broken, tear down bill or whatever, people would not receive it. But they'll just drop it in the collection, tithe box, because God don't care. Adi will find a way to, stuff make. And I did, praise God for every single cent. And I did use every single broken bill. I'd find ways to exchange them at the banks and stuff. But just maybe that, give me that feeling like, really? That's what you give to God? Your junk? Anyway, that's my pet peeve. Filled with the Spirit, led by God's Spirit, living in that supernatural kingdom of God is possible. It was promised to us. It has happened when Christ sent the Holy Spirit. And it happens every day as you give your life to Christ today and you surrender, believe, ask, and obey every single day. As you walk, as Paul says in Ephesians, it's not on the screen, Ephesians 5, 18, 17, 18, around there somewhere. It says, be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. In English, it says, be filled with the Spirit, it says in English. But the tense of that Greek word says, be continuously filled with God's Spirit as you believe, as you ask, and as you obey. So my prayer right now is this, that this church will enjoy the supernatural presence of God's Spirit, which was promised to us and was sent to us and is here with us to dwell with us and within us. And our lives will be a living proof of that presence of God's Spirit in your jobs, in your homes, in your personal devotion, every single step of the way. God is able. Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you this morning for the promise of the Helper, of the Holy Spirit, that you said you will send when Christ goes to be with you. He will send to us to be with us forever, to dwell with us and to live in us, to enable us to live a life that glorifies you, as witnesses for you, as blessings for those around us. Lord, we thank you so much that this promise is being fulfilled every day in our lives, because we have been sealed with the Spirit of God when we were saved. And we are filled every day as we surrender to you and believe your promise. And we ask you for that fulfillment every single day. And then we walk in obedience to you. Lord, please enable us today to truly surrender and obey. Because, Lord, we know so much of your word sometimes, and we do so little of it. I pray that you convict us. As you convict the world, you also convict us. And allow us to desire and to yearn for more of your righteousness. Because I know it is at hand. It's not a dream. It's not a utopia. It is your desire for your church and for us and for me. Therefore, Lord, I pray today and I take my life as an offering to you. And that you allow me, Lord, to be filled again with the Spirit today. And that you would wash away all my sinful thoughts, all my sinful behaviors, all the things that bring a barrier between me and you. Sanctify me, Lord, today and every day. And allow me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have given me. And I thank you that this is not a dream. This is our reality in the Spirit of God. We thank you for all in your Son's precious name. Amen.